Bibles to the Psalm 106. I'm going to take verse 8 as our text tonight. It says, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." Let's unite together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, as we draw near to thee in our Saviour's name, we thank thee for thy mercy and we rejoice that Jesus paid it all. We thank thee that redemption's price is complete. We're glad of the mighty Saviour who paid the debt for our sins. And we thank thee that all the price is paid. Not one penny has to be needed by us. But Lord, we thank thee that we can come into a full and complete salvation. Lord, bless thy word tonight and speak to hearts through that word. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. We often hear about the big questions. I think there is a program, either on the radio or on the television, I'm not sure which, but it is called The Big Question. And they ask the great questions of the day and ask the big questions that face the world. And when you look out in this world around you, there are two big questions as far as this creation is concerned. The first is about the authorship of the creation. Who made all these things? And the next question is about its design. For what purpose were all these things made? And the first question is one that we can easily answer as we look into God's precious word, or if we face it with a sane and an honest mind, and as we let our eyes read the creation round about us, as we look up into the heavens and peer at the stars, as we listen to the waves of the sea, or hear each wave breaking upon the rocks, and every time it does so, it proclaims that God has made it all. We listen to the rippling stream, we listen to the lowing of the cattle, or the singing of the birds. And every voice and sound of nature proclaims that there's only one answer to the question as to who has made it, and that is that it has been made by the hand of the divine. The psalmist declared in Psalm 8, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained." God is the author of creation. But then we ask about the design. For what purpose are all these things made? Now that's not a question that is as easy to answer, because there are all sorts of answers that are given today. But you know, when we look in the scripture, we discover this, that there is an answer to that question too, and it is the same answer as was given to the first question. Why are all these things made? It is for God, for his glory, for his honour, for his pleasure. There's no other answer that is consistent with reason. Whatever other replies men may devise, they may sound so plausible, and at one time or another, creatures have made all sorts of claims for this and that. But we recognise that the creation was made before there was any man. There are those that say it was made for man. It was made for us. But you know, he made it before man existed. Why is it made? It is made for his glory. It says in the Bible, for his pleasure, they are and were created. It says he made all things for himself and by himself. Now, if that is the answer to the question about the authorship of creation and the design of creation, the same holds good for the great question about salvation. Here's another question. We look higher now. We look above the heavens. We look above the stars. And we see the magnificence of the spirits that gleam around the circle of God's throne. And we put these questions about salvation. We asked, who saved those that are in heaven? And it's the same answer.
God has saved them. He saved them. And then we ask, why are people saved? And you notice that the text of scripture that we have taken tonight again answers that question. He saved them for his name's sake. And the text gives us the answer to the great questions about salvation. Who saved men and why are they saved? He saved them for his name's sake. And I want us to think about these big questions tonight. I want us to think about what God has to say to us in his word. How can the answers be found? He saved them for his name's sake. There are a number of things about salvation then that we can see in this text of scripture. The first thing we can see is the origin of salvation. It says, he saved them for his name's sake. It is God that saved them. It is God who saves. Only God can save. And in the context, the psalmist is speaking here about the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. But of course, that deliverance is a great type of salvation wrought by our Savior there on the center cross of Calvary. And we think about the story of salvation. Remember how the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. Remember how they took the blood of the lamb and they sprinkled the blood upon the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses. And God said that when the death angel would pass through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And of course, the Bible describes and declares that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And there on the cross, the Savior shed his blood. And he is there as a definite outworking of the type there. It's an outworking of the picture. He fulfills the types of the Old Testament. And here he is the Savior. Thank God tonight that we have a Savior who sets us free. Just as the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt and they were set free, so the Lord, by the shedding of his blood, brings us out of the bondage and sets the prisoner free. Oh, thank God tonight there is a Savior. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Oh, we like to congratulate ourselves. We don't like to think about our sinnership. We would like to paint a lovely picture of ourselves. But you need to be saved tonight. There is a Savior. I read the story about a preacher one time, and he was visiting in a prison. And he was telling this prison inmate who was a burglar about another story that he read in the paper about a robber who had broken into a house and not only had attempted to steal the contents of the house, but also had murdered and killed the family. And the robber, the burglar, said to the preacher, he said, you know, that's what gives robbers a bad name. Well, the preacher looked at him. He said, I didn't know that robbers had a good name. Well, he says, it's different. He says, I go in and steal and take people. But you know, there's a boy and he has killed people and that's what gives robbery a bad name. There he was and he was putting himself above others. Isn't that what we like to do down in the depths of our sin? We like to put ourselves above others. You need to be saved. The story of salvation. But also look at the source of salvation. He saved them. It's of the Lord. And in the strictest sense of the term, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all our Savior. You know, we often refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And of course, that's true. But you know, he is no less Savior than God the Father is Savior and God the Holy Spirit is Savior in another sense. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the Father who, as it were, planned it. And we think of God sometimes as full of wrath and anger and justice and righteousness. But we forget about his love. Thank God tonight we come to a God of love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
And then, you know, the Holy Spirit, He applies salvation to us. He regenerates the soul. He makes us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctifies the Spirit. So we can say that He saves us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Trinity. He saves us for His name's sake. He saves us. And we are clear tonight that He saved and no one else. God and God alone saves. That's a simple and it is a sublime truth. There's no room for man there. You know, He could have said that Moses saved them because Moses was the instrument by which the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. But there's no mention of Moses. There's no reference to Moses. He saved them. He saved them. You know, sometimes God's people get the idea that it is to do with the preacher. And of course, the preacher, in some degree, is responsible. He needs to be anointed. He needs to have the power of God. He needs to come with a message that is from heaven itself. But never think that the preacher is able to save. You know, I could preach the most eloquent sermon. And I could have everything homiletically correct. I wouldn't make one flinch in anybody. But I could come, or someone else could come with stammering lips. And could come with a very simple message indeed. And that might be the means of speaking to your heart and speaking to your soul. It's nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with the preacher. He saved them for His name's sake. I know of a person and her husband is saved. You know, there was an evangelist one time who came into the area. And he came to the door and he was invited in. And he sat down with this woman. And he was on one side and her husband was on the other side. And they pleaded with her to get saved. And they presented the gospel to her. And they continued on and on and on. Until eventually she gave in. And she said that she wanted to get right with God and call upon God and seek the Savior. And the father was speaking to the lady some time afterward and he said, I'm glad to hear you got saved. Oh, she says, I was in the room and my husband, he was on one side and the evangelist was on the other side. She said, I did it just to get rid of them. And you know, we can go in with so much determination and we can go in with so much zeal and we can do it in the flesh. Salvation needs to be of God if it's going to be real. It's got to get down into the heart. He saved them. We notice then the origin of salvation. But also look at the objects of salvation. It says He saved them. Now, perhaps we might wonder who the them are. Maybe you say it is the good people. It is the respectable people. It is the prayerful people, the church-going people that are mentioned here. But look carefully at the context, and I want you to see the type of people that He saved. You'll notice, for example, that they are stupid people. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 106. Moses says about them in the verse, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. These were people with no understanding about the importance of their deliverance. They were stupid. They were ignorant. They couldn't see the working of God. But God saved those people. Isn't that a mercy? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said one time? He thanked God. He spoke to His Father and He said, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, you might be in our meeting and you might think to yourself, you know, I haven't much understanding of theology. I haven't much understanding of the Bible. It's a mystery to me. It is something that I haven't been really interested in or have delved into. And maybe something is saying in your mind and in your heart, you know, you need to know more. You need to delve into this more. You need to understand more. You know, all you need to understand is that you're a sinner and that Christ died on the cross to save you. And if you come to Him, He'll save you. That's all you need to understand. Maybe you're a little bit conscious of your lack of schooling. You didn't pay much attention at school. And because of that, maybe you're a little bit conscious of it. And maybe you're saying to yourself, oh, would God be bothered with me? Oh, thank God He speaks to the lowly. He lifts up the lowly. And when you hear the testimonies of people, how often it is, in the majority of places, and in the majority of cases, it is the lowly that God lifts up. These were a stupid people. Not only were these people that the Lord saved a stupid people, but they're a shameless people. They were not ashamed of their ungratefulness. God had delivered them time out of number. He had brought food to them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He had lifted them up. But they are so vulgar. They are so stupid here that they don't even acknowledge what God has done for them. They reject Him. They turn their backs upon Him. There is ingratitude here. There is a shameless ingratitude. You know, Isaiah said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people doth not know. Israel doth not consider. Maybe that's a description of you. You've said already, maybe you've agreed with me when I said to you that you've never considered these things much. You've never thought of what our Savior has done on the cross. You have never thanked God for that blessing that our Savior has died, that men and women might be saved. And you've never considered it. It's something that you've never thought of before. God's salvation. You're not a religious person. Look at what Moses says in verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. And yet, He saved them. He saved them. Those that were ignorant. Those that were turning their back. Those that didn't consider. Those were the people that He saved. I'm glad that I come to a God of mercy tonight. Something else about these people He saved. They're a seditious people. It says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So they provoked God. They were those that rebelled against God, and we read of many times of them murmuring and spreading. That murmuring spread amongst the people. There was a sedition against God. These were a people in rebellion against Him. Certainly not you. You have rejected God, turned your back upon them. But look at this. Nevertheless, He saved them. Have you been provoking God? Have you been neglecting His worship? Have you been acting profanely and treating God's salvation as nothing, and treating the Bible as nothing, neglecting it and turning your back upon the worship that God deserves from you? Oh, if it had been up to us, if we had done that on somebody else, or somebody else had done that on us, we'd have dismissed them long ago. And yet it says here of God that He saved them. This sinful people, this seditious people, this stupid people, this shameless people, He saved them. And He can save you tonight. But then look at the occasion of this salvation. What occasioned this salvation? What was the reason for it? Of course, that's one of the deepest questions that we can ask. Why does the Lord save? There are many answers that are offered, as we said. But here's the answer to the question in the text. He saved them for His name's sake. That's the simple and only reason. Somebody says, He'll save me because I'm upright. Sir, He'll do no such thing. He will save me because I'm talented. That will never be. As for your morality and your goodness, then it's all filthy rags in God's sight. No, the reason that he saves is for his name's sake. What does that mean? Well, it speaks of the name of God. When it speaks of his name, it speaks of his person, it speaks of his attributes, it speaks of his nature. He says for his nature's sake, for his attributes' sake, for his glory's sake. He saves men for his name's sake. I want you to see the reverence of that name. God is a name to be revered. It's a name to be held in the greatest possible respect. It's a name to be glorified. Remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the very purpose of creation is to glorify God, to magnify God. Now you might wonder how the name of God might be magnified in your salvation. You're a poor, lowly worm of the dust. And yet God lifting you out of the mire, that will glorify his name. Think of it, dear sinner. His name will be glorified, bringing you from nature's darkness and bringing you to light and salvation. There's a reverence of his name. And then we see redemption in his name. Remember how when he was born, the angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus is a saving name. There never was a name as mighty as that. The old prophet called him Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to save. He came to redeem. His name speaks of truth. His name speaks of righteousness. There's redemption in his name. And then there is resources in his name. Because we think of how he's the supplier of every good thing. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he provides perfect peace. He provides shelter. He provides everlasting life. He provides lifting up for the downcast, for the burdened, for the torn, for the battered soul. He provides. He lifts you up. He supplies your need. I give unto my sheep eternal life, he says. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's resources in his name. But there's also a requirement in his name. Because it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God the name of the Lord is a passport to heaven. It is a redemption, a redeeming name, a saving name. But the thing that you must do is call upon that name. Have you ever done that? The hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. He will manifest his power. He will manifest his grace. But the requirement is that you call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, dear friend, tonight, here is the great occasion of salvation. It's occasion because God's name is glorifying. It's for his name's sake. Call upon that name. Call right now for salvation. But there's one more thing that I want you to see in this verse of scripture. And that's the obstacle to salvation. You notice that first word there. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. If you look at the previous verse, it says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea. And then it says, nevertheless, he saved them. You look at that catalogue there, and all that catalogue cried out against them. It said, these are sinners of the deepest dye. And then it says, nevertheless, he saved them. There are obstacles to salvation. The law condemns you. The law stands at God's throne and it cries out, the penalty of death is upon that sinner. There is a breaking of the law and the death penalty must be administered. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the law is crying against you at God's throne. Not only does the law condemn you, but conscience indicts you. Conscience demands that you be punished. Conscience speaks out, and God in mercy cries out, thank God, and the precious blood of Christ is that hyssop dipped in the blood of Christ, and it cries, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Conscience cries out against you. Satan accuses you. Satan comes and stands before God. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will bring up all your sins and your iniquities. But we can say, like the hymn writer, that though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. The law condemns you, conscience indicts you, Satan accuses you, and sin grips you. Perhaps that's the greatest thing of all, the old flesh, the pleasures of this world, the way of life that you've got used to, the way of conducting your affairs that you have gotten into, and you love the world's crowd, and you love the plaudits of the world, and you love your sin, and you love what it gets you, and you love the pleasures of sin for a season, and my, how sin grips you. Isn't that the great obstacle to your salvation tonight? Isn't that the thing that holds you, dear sinner, tonight? I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. You can have the grip and the bondage of sin broken. The Savior is able to break every chain and to give us the victory again and again. But you need to call upon his name. You need to come to his feet. You need to cry for his mercy. Oh, dear friend, what about your soul tonight? What about your soul? He saved. He saved. He still saves. Jesus saves. We can sing the joyful sound tonight. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell the message all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We've been hearing about those here and there over the past number of weeks, young and old, who have come to the Savior, put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Some down in Armagh, some in Port of Ogé, some at the camp last week, and others in different places that we've heard of. But what about you? What about your salvation tonight? Will you come here in Crossgar and call upon the name of the Lord? He saves. And he saves for his name's sake. And he'll save you if you'll come. Will you come and trust him as your Savior tonight? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart, then don't go away without the Savior, but trust him and seek him whom to know is life eternal.